Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's November the 7th. We are in Parshas Devarim. We're in Perek Beis, Pasuk Beis, chapter 2, verse 2. The Jews, as we mentioned last time, are now going to go around the land of Seir, the land of Esav, and then they're going to head north and come into Eretz Yisrael, coming from the east towards the west, going between the lands of Moab and Ammon. So the pasuk says, "Vayomer Hashem Eli Limor." Hashem said to me, saying. Now, before we go any further, that phrase of actually, I'm going to hold off on this. We'll talk about this a little bit later. Let's leave this as is. I was going to talk about the word Vayomer instead of Vayadaber, but let's leave that for now. We'll get to it later. Rav Lachem Sov Es Ahar Hazeh. It's enough for you going around this mountain that refers to Har Seir, the mountain of Esav. Penu Lachem Tzafono. Turn for yourselves towards the north. The Jews had been heading from west to east, south of Eretz Yisrael. So if the map were facing you, they're heading west to east. Eretz Yisrael is up here, up in the north, and then they're going to turn, they're making a left turn, and heading up towards Eretz Yisrael, or they're not going towards Eretz Yisrael, they're really going towards the eastern area outside of Eretz Yisrael. V'asam tzav lemor, and the nation command saying, Atem ovrim b'gvul achichem b'nei Esav. You are passing by the border of your brothers, the children of Esav, hayoshevim b'Seir, that they dwell in Seir, v'yir umikem. They will be afraid of you. Don't be afraid of them. They will be afraid of you. V'nishmartem ma'od, and you should be very careful. They're going to be afraid of you, and you should be very careful. Now, why should you be very careful if they're going to be afraid of you? If you're afraid of them, I understand to be very careful. But if they're afraid of you, why should you be very careful? So the reason you should be very careful is because of the following. Al tisgaru vam. Do not... Now, I'm going to translate that as start up with them. How do they translate it here? Do not provoke them. Ki lo etein lochem me'artzam. Because I will not give to you from their land... Ad midrach kaf rogel, even walking, even stepping on the land. You can't even walk on their land. I'm not even giving you permission to do that without their permission. Ki Yerushal Esav nasati es har Seir. For an inheritance to Esav, I have given the mountain of Seir. The mountain of Seir was given to Esav as an inheritance. It's not yours. You may not take it, and I'm not going to allow you to take it. So be very careful. Even though they will be afraid of you, do not walk onto their land without their permission. Ochel tishburu me'itam ba'kesef va'achaltem. You may buy food from them with money, and then you can eat. V'gam mayim tichru me'itam ba'kesef u'shesisem. And also water you can buy from them with money, and you can drink. So if you want to buy food or water, that's acceptable, but you may not take it by force, because I'm not giving you their land at all. The land belongs to them, and you may not take their things by force, number one. Number two, do not accept it as a gift. If you want it, you'll pay for it. Why? So we're going to explain why you shouldn't take it as a gift. Ki Hashem Elokech, we already explained why you shouldn't take their land, because Hashem gave it to them. But why shouldn't you accept food or drink as a gift? Ki Hashem Elokecha Beirachecha B'chol Maase Yadecha. For Hashem, your God, has blessed you with all of the work of your hands. Yada Lechtecha Es HaMidbar HaGadol HaZeh. Either he knows or you know the way you went through this entire Midbar, this entire wilderness. Zehar b'yim shana, this 40 years, Hashem Elokecha imach, Hashem your God has been with you. Lo chasarta davar, you have not lacked anything. So do not accept a gift, because that would imply that you need it. You don't need anything. You're totally taken care of. Do not project to Esav that somehow you are needy. You're not. You have everything. You've had everything that you needed for 40 years. You had the well, you had the mun, you had the clouds. Everything was taken care of. Don't project any neediness. You're welcome to buy from them if you want, but that's it. So be careful not to go into their land, even just to walk onto their land. Stay off their land. Now, we will discuss this. We'll talk about it in a moment, of this issue of the land being given to Esav. Vanavor me'esach heinu b'nei Esav. So Moshe reports that we passed by from our brothers, the children of Esav, hayoshvim b'Seir, who were dwelling in Seir, miderech ha'arava me'elas u'me'etzion gaver. So this is giving us some landmarks of the way they traveled. So it says in English, from the way of the Arava, from Elas and from Etzion Gaver. So it's a little bit difficult to follow that, not knowing the exact location of these things. Vanefen vanaavar derech midbar Moav. So we turned and we passed into the way of the wilderness of Moav. So now we've gone past the land of Esav. Now we are going along the wilderness, which is outside the land of Moav. So again, just to remind everybody, Eretz Yisrael in the south and in the east is bordered by hostile countries. Edom, Moab, Ammon, and of course we know Sichon and Og as well. Those hostile countries are in turn bordered by Midbar, by wilderness. The Jews are traveling in the Midbar, outside of these other countries. Normally, it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for a nation of millions of people to travel along the wilderness on outside these countries, because it's wilderness. You don't have the supply line that you need. There's no water, there's no food. It would be very, very difficult to make such a trip. Of course, it didn't bother us because we were well taken care of. So here we are traveling along now. We've passed the land of Esav. Now we have to our north and to our west the land of Moav. Vayomer Hashem Eli, Hashem said to me, Al tatzar es Moav. Do not bother or pain Moav. Sorry, 1 minute. Do not bother or pain Moav. How do they say it here? They say
distress.
Moav, okay. Ve'altiskar bam milchama, and do not provoke a war with them. Kilo atein lacham me'artzo yirusha, for I will not give you from their land any inheritance. Kiliv they lot nasati es ar yirusha, for to the children of Lot I have given ar as an inheritance. Ar is the land of Moav. And I've given it to the children of Lot. Moav comes from Lot, and I've given it to his children. Therefore, you may not take his land. You may not start a war with Moav. Do not distress them. Do not start a war with them. Don't provoke a war with them. Now, the language is a little bit different than it is with the children of Esav. With Esav, Hashem warned, don't even step on their land. That warning is omitted over here. It does not say don't step on their land. It just says don't provoke a war with them. Ha'imim lifanim yashvuva. The Amim at times dwell there, meaning before the children of Lot, before the Moav took that land, there were the Amim who lived there. Amim comes from the word Ama. Ama means fear. They were a fearful nation. Am gadol virav varam ka'anakim. They were a nation that was large and big and large, meaning they were big, they were many, and they were also imposing. They were very, very tall. Ka'anakim, like giants. They were big people, frightening people. Rifayim yechashvu avhem ka'anakim. They were also considered to be like Rifayim. Now, this word Rifayim is very, very important. We're going to look carefully at this word Rifayim. Rifayim is another word for giants. There are various words in the Torah that mean giants. Anakim, Rifayim, even Nifilim. We have various words that mean giants. The one that we are going to focus on is the word Rifayim, and I'll show you why in a moment. So, that nation that lived in Ar before Moab took it over was a powerful, large nation, tall people who were like giants, who were also considered like Rifayim. V'hamoavim yikru lahem Amim. But the Moavim would call them Amim because they were fearful, they were scary. So really, they were not, their given name was not Amim. It was either Rifayim or Anakim. It was something like that. Something about giants, but they're called Amim because that was the name that Moab, the people of Moab, gave to these people. And Moab now lives in that place. Evidently, Moab had a war with the Amim, defeated them, and took over their land. The Torah now backtracks to Seir. Uviseir, and in Seir, which is the land you just passed before, Yashvu haChorim lifanim. The Chorim lived there before. They used to live there. Uvnei Esav Hirashum. And the people of Esav, they conquered them. They defeated them. Vayashmidum mipneihem. And they destroyed them from before them. Vayeshvu tachtam. And they dwelled in their place. That Seir also had taken over a land from another place, another nation. Kasher asa Yisrael l'eretz Yerushaso, just as the Jews did to the land of their inheritance. Now, because Moshe Rabbeinu here is telling us what happened before, this story, the Moshe Rabbeinu, is at the very end of the 40 years, after the Jews had already defeated Sichon and Og. So he's now saying the Seir people, the Edom's people, they had defeated the Chorim just as we Jews had defeated Sichon and Og. Like we had already defeated those who were in our place. The land of our inheritance. Ashen asan Hashem lahem, that Hashem had given to them. Okay, so we have a little bit, it's a little hard to follow, but Moshe Rabbeinu is giving a little bit of a history here of the land of Moab and the land of Esav, of Seir, that even though right now you see the people of Seir living in their land and the people of Moab living in their land, but you should know that before Seir got there and before Moab got there, the lands were occupied by other people. And those other people were powerful people. Just as the land, he says to the Jewish people, that we're currently in, which is the east bank of the Jordan River, Eiver HaYarden, before Moshe dies, we also took it over from other people who used to be here before us, Sichon and Og, who were also powerful, frightening people. Okay, so let's hold the place here on page 950, and let's see some background history. The history is history that we're all familiar with, but we may not have noticed the words when we read them not many weeks ago in Shul in Parashas Lech Lecha. Let's go back to Parashas Lech Lecha. In Parashas Lech Lecha, we have, of course, the Bris Bein Abisarim, the famous covenant that Hashem makes with Avraham Avinu. In that covenant, after it is over, Hashem tells Avraham that I have given you the following lands. And Hashem lists the names of the nations that are going to go to Avraham, to his descendants. So, really it begins on page 70, but I want to go back one page to 68, at the bottom of the page. Pasuk Yudches, verse 18. And let's read that pasuk. Bayom hahu, on that day, Karas Hashem es Avram bris leimor. Hashem cut a covenant with Avram, saying, "Lizarachon asati asaretz hazos, to your children I have given this land, mina har Mitzrayim, from the river of Egypt, ara nahar agadol nahar peros, until the great river, the Euphrates River." Which lands? So the lands are currently occupied. So we're going to list those lands by the names of the nations that are currently there. Es hakeni, ves hakenizi, ves hakadmoni. That's three. Keni, knizi, kadmoni. That's three. Ves hachiti, ves haperizi, ves harifoim. We're going to emphasize that one. The sixth one, the Rifaim, that's six. Ves ha'emori, ves ha'kenani, ves ha'girgashi, ves ha'yevusi. That's ten. Shem says to Avram, I've given your children 10 lands, the lands of 10 nations. And he lists the nations here. Now we know that when we got Eretz Yisrael, it was the land of 7 nations. And we list them when we daven in the morning. I actually want to hold the place over here. But when we daven in the morning, so in V'charos Imo HaBris, we list 7 nations. And that is a pasuk from Nehemiah. There are other places where it's listed, but since we say it every day, so in V'charos Imo HaBris, we list nations that, in Psuki de Zimra, that were given to Avram Avinu. V'charosim v'abris means Hashem cut a covenant with Avram. It's referring to the same story, to the bris bein abisarim. We say it every single morning, that Hashem made a covenant with Avraham to give him the following lands. Hakenani, Hachiti, Ha'emori, Vaprizi, Vaivusi, Vagirgashi. Only 6 are listed in V'charosim v'abris. We know there are really 7. There's one that's left out in V'charosim v'habris. Again, the 6 that are listed are Kenani, Chiti, Emori, Prizi, Yevusi, Girgashi. There is a 7th nation that is left out. That is the Rifaim. Another name for the Rifaim are the Chivi. The Medrash says the Chivi and the Rifaim are the same people. So the Rifaim are not mentioned in V'charosim v'habris, which is a question why it's left out. In Sefer Nehemiah, the Mefarshim, the commentaries, discuss why it was left out. At any rate, we know that we were only given 7 nations. We were not given 10 nations when we came to Eretz Yisrael. Under Yehoshua, we only were given 7. Which 7 were we given? We were given numbers 4 through 10 here on page 70, starting with Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, Chiti, Prizi, Rifaim, which is Chivi, Emori, Kenani, Girgashi, Yevusi. We were not given the first 3, Keni, Knizi, Kadmoni. Those 3 we were not given. Why were we not given them? Because one of them was given to Esav, that is Seir, and 2 of them were given to Lot, one is Moab and one is Ammon. That Hashem allowed Esav to get one of those 3 lands, or you can say one of the 10 lands that were given to Avram. After all, Esav is also a descendant of Avraham. And Lot was given 2 of the 10 lands. So we do not have, we never got Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. Why should Lot get any of the lands? Lot is not a biological descendant of Avraham. Esav is, but Lot is not. So why should Lot get any of the lands? So Chazal tell us, and Rashi cites it, that because Lot kept his mouth shut in Mitzrayim, when he could have given away that Sarah was really Avraham's wife rather than his sister, and he kept quiet, so because of that, he was given an inheritance as if he was a son of Avraham. Because he behaved like a son. He protected his father. he did not hurt Avram, and he could have. And therefore, he was given an inheritance. So he was given two of the lands. But Chazal tell us that the giving of the lands to Esav and to Lot is not a permanent thing. Those three lands ultimately have to go to us because it's part of the bris bein habisarim. And the pasuk says, "Ki v'yitzchaki karei lecha zara," that Hashem says to Avram, "Your zera, your descendants, will not be known by anyone except for Yitzchak, not Yishmael, not Lot, and b'yitzchak." In Yitzchak, not all of Yitzchak, only part of Yitzchak. And that is only Yaakov, not Esav. Therefore, ultimately, it will all go to us. However, we will not get Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni until Mashiach comes. In Yemos HaMashiach, we will be given all 10 lands, including the three we never had. The Keni, the Knizi, and the Kadmoni. We talk about a biblical right to the land, and I've spoken before about how the state of Israel as it is currently, I guess, shaped, the boundaries of the state of Israel do not actually match up with what we biblically had under David HaMelech, under Shlomo HaMelech. The land of Israel that we had was much bigger than the current state of Israel. However, the larger part that we had extended to the east bank of the Jordan River, meaning what is current day Jordan. It extended north into Lebanon, and it extended northeast into Syria, maybe even parts of Iraq. But those were the lands that were ours. It did not extend south, and much of the southern part of Eretz Yisrael, current today, the state of Israel, we never owned it. It was never part of our land biblically. Neither was Gaza. Gaza was the Plishtim's land. It was never part of our land biblically. However, in the future, we are going to be given that land because that land is included in Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. So if you talk about biblical claim to the land, I'm not sure how you handle that, whether we're talking about what we had, what we're going to have, what we were promised. I don't know. I'm not sure how that whole thing works anyway. But just to be aware that the land that we will get in the future is larger than the land we had in the past. And that will include Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. The thing is that one of the lands that we did get was the land of Rephaim that we did get. So what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing over here is he's saying that when Moab got their land, and when Seir got their land, they conquered their land from other people. And the ones that Moab conquered their land from were known as Rephaim. In other words, had you gotten there first, you might have taken that land because you were promised the land of the Rephaim. But no, that land was given to Lot. You don't get that land. Even though there were people who had been living there who were also called Rephaim, that's not the land of the Rephaim. Even though the Amim were also known as Rephaim, they were large, big people, giants, still, you don't get that land. That's not Eretz Rephaim, the land of the Rephaim. We're going to move on in Devarim. I'm going to take questions in a moment, but we're going to move on in Devarim. And when we finally get, I don't know if we're going to get there tonight, but when we finally get to the lands of Sihon and Og, the punchline is going to be, Hahu yikarei Eretz Rephaim. That's what's called the land of the Rephaim. Not the land of Moab, not the land of Ammon, not the land of Esav. Those lands, even though there were people living there who were very powerful people, they are not called the land of the Rephaim, and therefore you don't get it until the future. But right now, you don't get it, says Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what he's trying to explain to them over here. Yeah.
So if you're going through Avraham's kids, but he had 7 kids who were sent away,
yep.
So they get nothing.
Right.
But they are his children.
Right. So you have plenty of children of Avraham that got nothing. Those children got nothing, the children of Keturah. Yishmael got nothing. And Yishmael is a biological child. He got nothing. So it was not given to them because by virtue of the fact they were children of Avram. As a child of Avram, only Yaakov gets. except Lot. Lot is the one exception, and he's not even a biological child, and Esav. Now, Esav is an enigma. Why should Esav get it all? Okay. So, I guess we don't have to hold the place here on page 70. You'll remember Rifaim is that's the name that we need to remember. Let's move ahead now to Parshas Vayishlach. At the end of Parshas Vayishlach, the toldos of Esav are listed. The descendants of Esav are listed at the end of Vayishlach. So on page 192. On page 192, so the children of Esav are listed over here. And then the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, Vayikach Esav es nashav ves banav ves benosav ves konav shos beso. Esav took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the souls of his household, ves mikneu, and his cattle, ves kol behemto, all his animals, Veis kol kinyano, and all of his acquisitions, asher achash beretz Canaan, that he acquired in the land of Canaan. Vayelech el eretz, and he went to a land, mipnei Yaakov achiv, because of Yaakov his brother. Ki ayarechu sham rav mishevas yachdav, because their assets were too many to dwell together. That's the same exact language that the Torah uses when there was quarreling between the shepherds of Lot and the shepherds of Avraham. They were too many to be dwelling together. V'lo yachla eretz migurehem laseisosam, and the land of their sojourning could not, or the land of their where they were could not carry them, mipnei miknehem, because of all that they had. So Esav picked up his family and he traveled. And he looked for a place to settle. And before he found Salt Lake City, he found Seir. Vayeshev Esav Bahar Seir, and Esav dwelled in Har Seir. Esav hu Edom, Esav he is Edom. So Rashi tells us over here that when he left Eretz Canaan, he went wherever. Lagur Ba'asher Yimtza, to live wherever he would find. He didn't have a destination in mind. He didn't know where he was going to go. The lands that were around Eretz Canaan were occupied. The lands that were inhabitable, they were occupied. Esav just traveled. And he came to Seir. Seir was also occupied. And what happened over there? What happened is that Esav saw that for some reason the people who were living over there were easily conquerable, even though they were powerful. We don't know what happened. We don't know whether there was a sudden plague that wiped them out. We don't know whether there was an earthquake or a fire or something. But somehow they were vulnerable, even though they were powerful. Esav saw their weakness and was able to conquer them and took over the land of Seir. We are learning here in Parashas Devarim that this was a divine intervention. Hashem made the people living in Seir weak and vulnerable so that Esav could conquer them. He did that for Esav in Seir. He did that for Moab in Ar, and he will do it for Ammon as well, as we'll see in a moment. For all three of these nations, just as Hashem made Eretz Canaan conquerable for us, He made Seir conquerable for Esav, Moab, or conquerable for Moab, and the land of Ammon conquerable for Ammon. Hashem did this because He was giving the Keni, Knezi, Kadmoni, those three lands, to those three nations. And Esav, it was completely by quote-unquote chance. He just traveled. Lech lecha. He didn't know where he was going. He wasn't looking. Hashem didn't tell him to go. He just traveled. And Hashem obviously directed him, even though he didn't realize he was being directed, to this area south of Eretz Yisrael, to the mountain of Seir, and there he saw a weakness and conquered that area. And therefore he now dwells in that area south, not now, today, but in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, he is dwelling south of Eretz Yisrael in the land of Seir, in the land of Edom, which is now called Edom, because he lives there. So that is the history that Moshe Rabbeinu is explaining to the Jewish people. The message here is very clear to the Jewish people. Now turning back to where we were up to, which is page 950. The message to the Jewish people is very, very clear, as we will see it expressed more strongly as we move on in these psukim. But the there's a sefer that was put out on Chumash by Rabbi Michael Reach, who was a friend of mine living in Baltimore, and he sent me a copy of his sefer, and he writes this point about Parashas Devarim. Moshe Rabbeinu is making the point to the Jewish people that Hashem told you 40 years ago, walk into the land, it's yours. And you said, no, we have to send spies, we're afraid, and you weren't willing to trust Hashem. Look around you. It's not just you. Edom conquered a nation that was far stronger than it was. Moab conquered a nation far stronger than it was. Ammon conquered a nation far stronger than it was. You conquered Sichon and Og so far, who were much stronger than you were. And it didn't matter, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided these lands are going to be given to Avraham Avinu, irrespective of who's currently on the land. They're all going to be wiped out. And Hashem is going to give the lands to other people. He made that decision. If you choose to trust in Hashem, then you will get the land. If you choose to make the same mistake that your parents did 40 years ago, or at least your fathers did 40 years ago, then you're going to be in trouble. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made this decision. And if you think about it, really, Rashi says in the very beginning of the Torah that this is the very first lesson in the Torah. That Rashi over there asks the question, Amar Rav Yitzchak, Rashi quotes, that why does the Torah start with Bereishis? Why doesn't the Torah start with the first mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim? Start with that mitzvah in Parshas Bo. And the Rashi says, because that way, if the nations of the world say to the Jewish people, you are listim, you are thieves, you took the land away from the nations that were living there, the Jews will respond, Hashem created the world, Hashem gives the land to whomever he wants, and then he can take it away and give it to other people. That answer is a little bit of a difficult answer, because that's what the Torah says, they're questioning the Torah, so how that works exactly as an answer to the non-Jews is a good question, but the point I'm trying to make to you is that that already embedded in the Torah is this point, that Hashem takes land away and gives it at will, and he does it frequently. It's not something that's limited. He will take a nation and say, okay, well, this land is now yours, and it doesn't matter that there's already people there. You're going to take it over. Throughout human history, it has happened over and over and over again. In modern times, people look back and say it was unjust when it was done. It was done by many, many nations in many, many places where native people were displaced, including here in the United States, but other places as well. And people look back and say it's unjust. And I'm not saying that it was justified. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. That's not the point we're bringing out over here. But when Hashem says to take the land, then it is just, because he said to do it. And he makes up the rules. So for whatever reason that he feels that it should be done, it's done. We know that when it comes to Eretz Canaan anyway, at least there, as we will see in the Psukim over here, and then also back in, it said in the Parsha, in Lech Lecha, that the people living there were very sinful, and Hashem had decided to destroy them. Whether we were showing up or not, Hashem would have destroyed them. But Hashem, as he often does, he's a very, as my Rosh Hashiva of Weinberg used to say in a tongue-in-cheek way, he's a very smart God, and he's able to make a shidduch, and we were getting the land, they had to lose the land, and he put us together, and we got the land, they lost the land. So the point that Moshe Rabbeinu is making to the Jewish people is, the land is yours for the taking. Don't make the same mistake that your fathers made 40 years ago. And he's showing them that this is what goes on over and over again. Now back on page 950, Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, don't attack Esav, don't attack Moav. Atah now, Kumu v'ivru lachem es nachal zared, get up and cross the river Zared. V'na'avar es nachal zared, we cross nachal zared. The crossing of nachal zared appears to be a significant event because it seems that that ends the 40 years. With the crossing of nachal zared, it seems that the 40 years have now ended, meaning the decree of the death of the previous generation ends with the crossing of Nachal Zared. That's what it appears from the way the Psukim say it, as we'll see in the next Pasuk, Yudalad 14. V'hayamim asher halachnu mikadesh Barnea, and the days or the years that we traveled from Kadesh Barnea, which is where we had sent the spies, ad asher avarnu es Nachal Zared, until we crossed Nachal Zared, shloshim u'shmona shana. It was 38 years. Ad tom kol hador, until the entire generation had ended, anshei milchama, the men of war, meaning the soldiers, mikerav hamachane, from the midst of the camp, kasher nishba Hashem lahem, like Hashem had sworn that they, about them, that they would not live to get into Eretz Yisrael, they would die it before they got in, and it took 38 years, meaning because the spies were sent in the second year of our getting out of Egypt. And 38 years later, they had now died. And the Pasuk tells us they didn't all die, they didn't all live out their lives. Meaning that it's not that they lived necessarily as long as they would have lived had they not sinned. V'gam yad Hashem ha'isabam, and also the hand of Hashem was against them. Luhumam mikerav ha'machane, to, I guess, destroy them, how does it say it? To, luhum.
Confound.
Yeah, that's, it usually means to confuse or confound them. From the midst of the camp, on the tumam, until they were destroyed. In other words, the people died. And we know that that Rashi tells us in Chumash several times that on Tisha B'Av every year they would dig graves, they would all go to sleep in the graves, and in the morning, those who were still alive would get up, and those who would not would then be buried right over there where they were in those graves. That was what happened. And also, they really knew in advance who was going to die. Anybody who had turned 60 would die. Cause it was from 20 to 60, those are the ones who were the decree was they would die before they got into Eretz Yisrael. Rashi tells us no one died before 60 years old. When they got to that age, then they would not wake up the next morning of Tisha B'Av. And it was when all the men of the war had finished dying, meaning those who were 20 to 60 years old had finished dying from the midst of the nation. Hashem spoke to me saying. Now, here it says, Vayedaber Hashem. Before, the previous page, in Pasuk Beis, verse 2, it says, Vayomer Hashem Elai. The difference between Vayomer and Vayedaber, they both mean to speak. Dibur is generally considered to be it could be, sometimes, when you see Dibur instead of Amira, Dibur is considered harsher. It's considered sharper. But it can also mean more directly. That Omer, to speak, is less direct, and Dibur is more direct. So Chazal tell us that as long as we were waiting for the 38 years for these people to die, Hashem did not speak directly to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because since we Jews were sort of like, we were like pushed away from Hashem, we had actually pushed ourselves away from Hashem, therefore our leader, Moshe Rabbeinu, also did not get as direct a communication from Hashem as he was used to. For 38 years, it was only Vayomer, not Vayedaber. And then, when the 38 years were over, now, Vayedaber, Hashem speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu directly. More directly, more intensely. And what does he say to him? Pasuk Yurches, verse 18. Ato ver hayom es gevu Moav es Ar. You're now crossing away from the border of Moav, that is Ar. In other words, you're going now to another nation. V'karavtom mul b'nei Amon. You will now get close to the people of Amon. Al titzureim. Do not distress them. V'al tiskar bam, and do not provoke them. Ki lo atein me'eretz b'nei Amon l'cha Yerusha. I will not give you from the land of the children of Ammon as an inheritance. Ki livnei Lot nisati Yerusha, because I've given it to the children of Lot. Same story. Now, again, Eretz Rephaim Techa Shevaf Hi. That land could also be considered the land of Rephaim, the land of Ammon. You might have confused it for the land of Rephaim that's going to you. Why would you confuse it? Because Rephaim Yashvu Valifanim. Because there were Rephaim, there were giants who lived there before. V'ha Ammonim Yikulahem Zamzumim. And in fact, the Ammonim had a different name for those giants. They called them Zamzumim. I love that word. Zamzumim. Okay, right. So that's what the Ammonim called them, which was also a term that means fearful. That's what the Ammonim called them. Am Godol Verav Varam Kanakim. Again, they were a nation that was great and strong and powerful, like giants. Vayashmi Deim Hashem Mipneihem. Hashem destroyed them from before the Ammonim. Vayirashum, and they inherited them. Vayeshvu Tachtam, or they destroyed them, and they dwelled in their place. Kasher Asa Livnei Esav, just as Hashem did for the children of Esav, like we learned before. Hayoshvim b'Seir, they are dwelling in Seir. Asher Yishmir Sachori Mipneihem, that Hashem destroyed the Chori from before them. Vayirashum, and they conquered them. Vayeshvu Tachtam, and they dwelled in their place. Arayom Azeh, until this time. And for good measure, we'll throw in one more conquest that happened. V'ha'avim, Hayoshvim Bachatzeirim Ad Azah, and the Avim, another nation, who dwell in Chatzeirim until Azah, which is a place. So the Avim who live there, Kaftorim Hayotzim Mikaftor, Kaftorim who came from Kaftor, Hishmidum Vayeshvu Sachtam, they conquered them and they dwelled in their place. Another example where this happens. Kaftor is Kaputkia. Kaputkia is generally assumed to be Cyprus. So that the Kaftorim sailed from Cyprus to the mainland, Cyprus being an island, and they came to the coast, the western coast of Eretz Yisrael, of Eretz Canaan, and they conquered these Avim. Again, because Hashem decided to give it to them. So you do not have the right to attack Esav, nor Moav, nor Ammon. Kumu se'u vivru es nachal Arnon. Get up and travel and cross the river Arnon. Re'ei nasati viyadcha es Sichon melech Cheshbon ho'emori. Behold, I have put in your hands Sichon, the king of Cheshbon, the Emori. Ve'esatzo, in his land. Hachel Rush, begin to conquer v'hisgar bo milchama, and provoke a war with him. With him you should provoke a war, because I'm going to give you his land. Okay, I'm gonna pause here. I do want to show you that punchline though. Just one moment, please. Just make sure we find that punchline so you can see it. Because since we're focusing on the word Rifa'im, I just want to show you that it says that. Hold on. What does it say that over there? I'm sorry. It's just a shame not to see it, since we've focused on refining this whole time. And then we'll end with a very important distinction between Moab and Ammon. Yes, okay. What, I'm sorry?
954?
It is on 954, yes, thank you. It's at the end, it's on 954, at the end of Pasuk Yud Gimel, 13. Well, obviously we're not going to read this tonight, we'll get to it next week, I hope. But at the end of that Pasuk, after it describes the conquest of Sihon and Og, the end of that Pasuk is, the last four words, Hahu Yikare Eretz Rephaim. That is what is called the land of Rephaim. That is the land of Sihon and Og. Not the land of Moab, not the land of Ammon, not the land of Seir, but rather the land of Sihon and Og. That's the point that Moshe Rabbeinu is making this whole time. Don't confuse those lands as the land of Rephaim, even though giants used to live there. Now, Chazal tell us that another reason why we were not allowed to conquer Moab and Ammon is because Shtei Predos Tovos Yeshli, Hashem says, I have two good birds that are currently embedded or entrenched in Moab and in Ammon, and therefore you can't attack them and destroy them because then you're going to lose those two special people. And they are, of course, Rus and Naama. Rus from Moab, Naama from Ammon. Rus, of course, marries Boaz, and she is the great grandmother of David HaMelech. And Naama will be the main wife of Shlomo HaMelech. Of course, he had many wives, but Naama was the main wife. And from her, the line continues to the next king, to Rechavam. Not to be confused with Naomi, who is in the story with Rus. That's Rus's mother-in-law. Not to be confused with her. There's a different person. Naama marries Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo is the great-great-grandson of Rus. And Naama from Ammon marries Shlomo, and from there the line of David continues to Rechavam and Aviah and onward to the future kings. So Hashem says, don't attack Moab or Ammon for fear that you may end up killing the ancestor of Rus or Naama. We need them. They are integral for Malchus, for royalty for the Jewish people. There is, though, a very important difference in the way that Hashem commands us not to attack Ammon versus how not to attack Moab. In not attacking Moab, back on page 948, back on page 948 in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, it says, Al tatsares Moav, do not distress Moav, ve'al tiskar bam milchama, do not provoke a war with them. But that means what they can't do is provoke a war. Provoking them in general, not so bad. Just don't provoke a war with them. Whereas, on the next page, on page 950, in discussing Ammon, there it says, in Pasuk Yud Tes, verse 19, Al Titzureim, don't distress them, Ve'al Tiskar Bam, and don't provoke them. It doesn't say don't provoke them into a war, it just says don't provoke them, which is more of a sweeping statement. The Jews, the Gemara tells us, had to be more careful with Ammon than with Moab. Even though in both cases they were not allowed to start a war, and in both cases it says don't distress them, but still, with Moab, the Jews were able to be more belligerent, and were able to be more frightful to them. As Rashi tells us, that with Moab, the Jews were allowed to, as we walked past their land, we were allowed to march with our soldiers, armed, powerful, walking by, so that we could intimidate them. And that was fine. There was nothing wrong with intimidating Moab. We were sending a message to them, we're not attacking you, but don't think about attacking us. That's what we did. And that was deliberate, and that was permitted. But with Ammon, we had to walk by without even intimidating them. Nothing. We had to walk by, just quietly, walk past their border, don't in any way intimidate them whatsoever. Why? What's the difference? So Chazal tell us. I'm just looking at the clock. I hope we'll have time for all this. Moab and Ammon, this may be a to be continued. We'll see. Moab and Ammon, we know that they were created by the daughters of Lot when they had a relationship with their father. We know the story in Parashas Vayera that when they did this, they sincerely believed they were doing a mitzvah. Because they believed, the daughters of Lot believed, that there were no men left in the world who could produce children. They knew that Avraham was alive, but Avraham had not produced any children. So they thought that, or Avraham was old, they thought that Avraham could not produce any children. So they therefore thought it was a mitzvah to have a relationship with their father and to keep the world going. Just as we know that Cain married his sister, which is normally prohibited, but because at that time there was no one else to marry, and that was acceptable. So therefore they did it as well. We know that Lot knew better, and therefore he is held accountable for what happened, but the daughters were tzidkaneos, they were righteous. And from the older daughter comes Moab, from the other younger daughter comes Ammon. However, they were still doing something which was an act of immorality. It may have been an act of immorality that was permitted, at least from their perspective, it was permitted, but nevertheless, it still was an act of immorality. When an act of immorality is performed, even in a permitted way, the appropriate way to do it is with tznius, is with modesty, not to project, look what I did. But the older daughter named her son Moab. Moab means from father. She announced it to the world. That's where this boy comes from. The younger daughter was a tzanua. She was more modest. As a result, the Jews were told, intimidate Moab, but do not intimidate Ammon. The Ammon who comes from a woman who had tznius, who was modest, they don't get intimidated. Moab, who comes from a woman who was immodest, even though what she did was permitted, but she was not a tzanua, therefore they get intimidated. What's the result of the intimidation? The result of the intimidation is Parshas Balak. We know that Balak, who is the king of Moab, gets frightened from the Jewish people. Why was he frightened? Because the Jewish people were frightening them on purpose. Therefore, he was frightened. So what does he do? He sends for Bilam, and he hires Bilam to curse the Jews, which doesn't work. And he tries, and he tries, and he tries, and it fails, and it fails, and it fails. Great. So far, so good. The plan is going as it should be. Then Balak says to Bilam, forget it. You're a lost cause. Run away. I'm not paying you anything. That's it. Bilam says to him, I'll give you advice. I'll give you advice on how to get the Jews. Elokehem shel elu sonei zima. The God of these people, he detests licentiousness. He hates it. Get the Jews to act immorally, then you'll defeat them, because then God will attack them. And so they take their daughters, and they send their daughters out to go entice the Jewish men. It is a successful plan, unfortunately. We've talked about this before, how Bilam was Poretz Gidro Shel Olam. He tore down the fence of the world, because until then, immorality was always done, even though there was immorality, and there was adultery, but it was always done quietly. It was not done openly. And here it was done openly. And he tore down the fences that had been set up by the people since the Mabul, since the Great Flood. And now they enticed the Jewish men, and a terrible plague struck the Jewish people until Pinchas steps forward and kills Zimri and Cosmi, and that stops the plague. All of this is a result of intimidating Moab. So the plan seems to have backfired. Intimidate Moab because their mother, their great-great-great-grandmother was not a modest woman. She was an immodest woman. And that scares Balak. He hires Bilam. So Bilam blesses instead of curses. But then the girls come out and entice the men, and we have terrible, terrible tragedy. So what went wrong? And the answer is, even though it's real quick, the answer is like this. You see, we were allowed, and we were supposed to, intimidate Moab because their mother acted in an immodest fashion. You don't have a right to intimidate someone who acts immodestly unless you stand for modesty. If you demonstrate modesty, then you have the right, and maybe even maybe it's expected from Hashem, that you intimidate those who don't. But if you behave as they do, then you're no better than they are. Hashem put the test before the Jewish people. You just paraded in front of the people of Moab. It seems like Hashem wanted them to, because they deserved it. The people of Moab deserved it because their mother acted in an immodest way. And it seems like Hashem wanted to send a message to the world: when you act immodestly, this is what happens. You get intimidated. It seems like Hashem wanted that message. But the Jewish people had to stand for tzniyos. They had to stand for modesty. So Hashem put a test before the Jewish people. And the girls were sent out, and the Jews failed the test. And therefore, there was a terrible plague. What was supposed to happen was, we would withstand that test, which would show they're immodest, therefore they don't deserve to be treated nicely, and we stand for tzniyos, and that's why Hashem loves us, that's why Hashem takes care of us. But unfortunately, we failed, and there was a terrible plague. That's how it all comes full circle with this whole story.
It's interesting, right, that the people, because she was immodest, that the advice was continue on the immodesty, because
Since she was immodest, therefore, right, that's really what Bilam was doing. He was drawing from the immodesty. It was already there. The girls of Ammon don't do it. It's only Moab.
Right.
Right?
Why not step foot in Seir?
Yeah, so good. The question is, what about Seir's? It seems that Esav is a completely separate discussion. It's not like Lot. Esav is because he's Esav. And that already gets into the whole discussion of Yaakov and Esav, which really is this past week's parasha. Perhaps we'll develop that next time. We'll see if we have time to get into that. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.